Our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. God is so good, isn't he? He's just a gracious, gracious God. And we come by grace to the greatest one, Jesus Christ. We have so much to be thankful for, like we've sung and we've prayed. I was reading an article in Christianity Today by is an interview with David Brooks. David Brooks is a columnist with the New York Times, and he has written a book called Road to Character. And there was an interview about this, and the interviewer said, "You end the book with the humility code. It's the final chapter." And in that, the interviewer said that you made these statements: we don't live for happiness, we live for holiness. Humility is the greatest virtue, pride is the greatest vice. And then one other: we are all ultimately saved by grace. And then the question is asked, is it any accident that these sound like the teachings of Jesus and the apostles? So here is David Brooks's answer. He said, "I spend a lot of time going to Israel. Christian art there has a certain, quote, face. When you walk the stations of the cross, you enter different chapels from different traditions, Greek, Orthodox, Catholic, but the art features the same facial expression, one of gentle, loving kindness. In Greek or Roman art, the expressions are much harder and less grace-filled, but the Christian art has a kind of joy-filled humility." And then he makes this statement: "The Gospels brought about a revolution in morals. To put it broadly, there was a shift from a desire for power to a desire for sacrificial love." Thought, wow, that captures it. You know, in our world, there is a strong assertion for power and even encouragement to assert your rights and assert what gets power. And we're looking at this morning the weakness of Christianity. It's not like how the world seeks power through wealth and influence and status. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, not many there were from the influential type groups or had wealth. In fact, the haves in the city of Corinth looked down at Christianity as weak, and those who embraced Christianity as weak. So as we tackle this passage this morning, as you'll see, you know, I bring up this question: what does this say to us as followers of Christ? But really, in a sense, we are the haves. I mean, by worldly standards, we are wealthy. Now, not necessarily in our country, because we are kind of pretty, you know, middle class at best here, But by the world standards, we are wealthy. We're the haves. In fact, we have people in our congregation that are in positions of status and influence in our own community. And we could say rightly, God has placed them there for his purposes. So how do we embrace, and why do we embrace, the weakness of Christianity even when we are the haves? And that's what I want us to dive into as we look at this passage. Let's hear the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Amen. I want you to picture, use your imagination, your picture that you are a part of a large crowd, but not just any crowd. It's 2,000 years ago, and you're in Jerusalem, outside of Pilate's palace. Pilate being the regional leader of the mighty Roman Empire. And as you are in this crowd, suddenly Pilate appears on the balcony, and as people see him and he puts his hand up, there's a hush that goes over the crowd. And then Pilate says, "I am bringing out Jesus, and I find no basis for a charge against him." And then, behind Pilate, here comes Jesus, and there's kind of a gasp. He's got a crown on his head, but it's a crown of thorns, and he's bleeding. It's clear he's been beaten. Now, if you are a supporter of Jesus, maybe you've been one following him around. You look at that, and you see what's happened, and you think, how can they do that to Jesus? He has done so much good. He cares for people. How can they treat him like that? He doesn't deserve that. But then you also think, but if he's Messiah, and I had thought he was Messiah, where's the power? Why is he being treated like that and doing nothing? And if you are among the crowd there that is against Jesus, you join in and say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And you're thinking to yourself, now that imposter is going to be seen for what he really is, a fake. Let the Romans take care of him. But all in that crowd, even though they may have 180 degrees opposite viewpoint of Jesus, all would agree with this, that in that setting, the power and the influence rests with Pilate. And then someone in the crowd yells out, "He deserves to die because he claims to be the Son of God." And then you kind of notice that Pilate is a little bit shaken by that. You and the rest of the crowd don't see what happens next because Pilate disappears back into the palace and Jesus is taken with him. There inside the palace, Pilate gets on his throne. And there he sits with all his authority and his power. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "Where are you from?" And Jesus does not make any response. So then Pilate, and I could almost imagine him just kind of with his, you know, almost with a cynical shrug of his shoulders, kind of in his seat of authority there, says to Jesus, "Don't you realize that I have power to free you or to crucify you?" I'm sure that Pilate was not prepared for and did not understand Jesus' response. Because Jesus then says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above." And you and the rest of the crowd at that point outside would not have understood what he was saying either. But my friends, let me tell you, in Jesus' response there, that unlocks the weakness of Christianity. And that's what we're going to look at, because as followers of Jesus, we are to step with joy right into that same weakness. Paul was writing to these Corinthian Christians, and he points out that they were not in the influencers of Corinth, the people that were the government and military, the religious leaders of the pagan temples. They weren't among the wise men that were looked up at. They weren't among those who had wealth because of their noble birth. And those who were the influencers certainly did not see Christianity as anything other than a weak, weak faith. And so Paul says to them that you were not among those halves. And what might that say to us? I guess the question I want to ask, if it's not already there in your mind, is if that is the case, that it says here that God chose the weak things of the world, God chose the lowly, then does that mean we who follow Jesus Christ to be faithful to him and his word, that we need to set aside any status, any influence, set aside any wealth that we might have in order to become doormats to the haves of society, to be faithful in following Jesus, to be among the lowly? Now, I think that you know, and probably hope, that the answer is no. And you're correct, it's no. But we need to understand why that answer is no, or we miss the whole point of what Paul is saying and of what Jesus was saying. First reason we know that the answer is no is simply because of what Paul says here. He doesn't say, none of you were among the haves of the society you live in. He says, not many of you were. So there were some that were wealthy and influential. I was just reading this week. I'm going through Luke again now in my own devotions. And I was reading about Jesus' call of Levi, who we also know as Matthew. And when Levi responded to Jesus' call, come and follow me, Levi was a man of wealth. He was a tax collector. And what did he do? He was so grateful for Jesus, he invited other tax collectors and, quote, sinners over to his place for a big banquet in his house. If he was poor, he would have a little shack. He couldn't do that. He was rich. And talk about influence. Jesus commends the faith of a Roman centurion, a man of power and authority and influence, when this Roman centurion asked Jesus to come and heal his servant. Touch on that in a little bit. And in either case, Jesus, we have no record of him saying to Levi, you've got to become poor now, or to this Roman centurion, you need to give up your status and your position. Instead, what we see is in the response of Levi and this Roman centurion, their response shows the weakness of Christianity. And it's that second reason, the main reason why we can say that the weakness of Christianity does not mean that we have to set aside any position or resources God has blessed us with. We're to use them for His glory, but we don't set them aside unless He specifically tells us to. Here's why. It's all about the weakness of Christianity is all about the focus of one's heart. Is it towards self or is it towards Christ? That's what we need to recognize. God is looking to choose those who, with humble acknowledgement, are aware that they have no entitlement for salvation. To be made right with God, He is looking for those who do not say, well, I've been living such a good life, or I've got this much wealth, or I've done this and that. You know, there's nothing on our part that qualifies us to say, therefore, God deserves to kind of do some things for me. None of us. Instead, we find that Christ consistently calls people, regardless of their status, regardless of their station, repent and believe the good news. Repent, in other words, turn from your way of living and your way of thinking, from your self-focus, turn and be devoted to me and focus on me. Receive forgiveness and be reconciled to God. It's all by grace. We have no status on our own. A classic, a sad example in Scripture is a rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. Here's a guy that had wealth, he had influence, he had power, and he also sought God. He believed in God, and he came to Jesus, and he said, I want to make sure I'm on the right track for eternal life. And basically what he tells Jesus is, I have been living a really good life. Yes, I have wealth and all this stuff, but I'm keeping the commandments of God. And it says in Mark, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he dropped a bombshell. He says, you only lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And you know the outcome of that? He was sad. The rich young ruler was sad and he went away. Jesus saw that in his heart, his focus was still on himself. God deserves to give me eternal life because I'm a good man. I'm doing good things. But what his real idol was his wealth. And Jesus saw, as long as you are committed to your will, then you're not going to be putting your trust in me. So you have to set that aside. And then he says, you'll have treasure. Notice that word he used, you'll have treasure in heaven. But it's so hard for the have sometimes to see that what they would be giving up in order to embrace Christ, they would be getting more. And there's something you see around the world in 2,000 years of Christian history, a pattern. In the Global Prayer Digest, which has an unreached people you read, pray for each night, September's focus was on the state of Karnataka, India. And on day 28, it was a prayer for the Brahmins. Now, the Brahmins are the high caste in India. They're the haves in India. And they are the least reached group in India. And at the first part of this this particular feature about the Brahmins says this: evangelists and church planners working in all parts of the world have discovered a common factor in reaching the unreached people in their target areas. Usually, those most receptive to the gospel are those who are the poorest. In all provinces in India, the Dalits, who we know as untouchables, have been the most responsive people group when they hear the good news. For those who have nothing to lose, it's easy to see that change is probably going to be a good thing. They know that they are ready. They have nothing to hold on to. So they're willing, when they hear that God really loves me, someone like me, Christ actually died for me and my sins, that's amazing. Because in their society, they have no worth. But when they realize in their eyes of God, they have worth, wow, yes. One of the things we picked up last night at the end that the speaker mentioned at Missions Fest was a DVD about the Dalits, how many have come to faith in Christ. I picked that up and I'm looking forward to watching it. It's been a wonderful story. And so we find it is true that throughout, even today, where the gospel goes into new territory, it's those who often are the poor or the weak in their society that most embraced Christ, because they're willing to see that the treasure he brings is greater than what they hold on to. Now, having said that, I come back to the fact that the issue of the weakness of Christianity is about the focus of the heart. The weakness of Christianity is that the Lord has taken away any grounds for self-boasting and self-glory. None of us, no human being, can say, well, I deserve salvation or I can earn some of my salvation. It's all by grace. We cannot boast in anything of ourselves. And yet, there are those among the haves and the wealthy that really grasp this. And a great example is that one I mentioned earlier, the Roman centurion in Luke 7. It's just fascinating to read this. Here's a guy who, even though he's from pagan Rome, he obviously is attracted to the Jewish God as the true God. And so he has this valued servant who falls sick and is about to die, and he hears that Jesus is coming to town, and he believes Jesus can heal his servant. So he sends some of the Jewish elders to Jesus, and what they say is very interesting. They say to Jesus, this man deserves you to help him out. He loves our country. He has built our synagogue. He's got will. He built the synagogue because he wants people to be able to worship God. But the Jewish elders' perspective is, he deserves this, Jesus, so you owe it to him to come do this. But here's this guy, this centurion, with all his wealth, power, and influence, and as Jesus gets near, he sends out friends to say to Jesus, I don't even deserve you to come into my house. He went the humble. He knew he didn't deserve anything. But he had faith. I have faith in you that all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus commended him. He didn't tell him, you have to go sell everything now and give to the poor. He saw that his heart was already given over. This man was boasting in no one but the Lord. And that's our call, to boast in no one but the Lord. Because here's what Paul is wanting to point out. In this passage here, here is the treasure that believers in Christ experience once they put their faith in him. A whole value shift takes place. Everything that may seem so important in the world suddenly becomes second place. Even the Seahawks. Everything falls under the Lordship of Christ. And so what Paul says is that God has made this possible so that no one may boast in themselves, only in the Lord. But once we boast in the Lord, once we put our faith in Christ and recognize that by His sacrificial love we've been forgiven of our sins, His resurrection, we've been given eternal life, then what we see here is the treasure we receive is so far greater than what the world offers. In fact, what the world offers, wealth and status and influence, cannot give what Christ gives. Here in verses 30 and 31, it is because of Him, the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. He becomes the means by which we understand life and God and ourselves through His Word. And that is our righteousness. We are made right with God. And our holiness. Who of us can really say we're holy? I appreciate what Barb was sharing earlier during the singing time. We all know of sins that we've committed and things we struggle with. But God sees us as holy because of the blood of Christ. Because we're trusting in Him, not boasting in how good we are. We're saying, we trust in You, Jesus, and in Your shed blood and Your perfection. And to redemption. Christ is our redemption. He's reconciled us to the love of the Father. No wonder our boast is always and only in the Lord. What's there not to praise Him about? Many of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She and her family lived in Holland, and during World War II, Germany overran Holland. And the Ten Booms were a very devout Christian family, and when they became aware that the Germans were taking the Jews from their community and the Jews were not returning, then they built a hiding place in their house to harbor Jews who were being ferried out of the country to safety. And there was a book then written after World War II called The Hiding Place. It's about their rescuing many Jews. But they were eventually discovered. And the whole Ten Boom family was taken off to Germany and to these terrible camps, prison camps. Some of the family died in prison. Corrie was one who survived, and afterwards she came out and then began having this wonderful testimony. The book came out, she was on the speaker service circuit where she's going around encouraging Christians, and in other words, I don't know if she ever became wealthy because she probably would have given it all back to the Lord, but she definitely became influential and had fame and status. And so at one point, she was asked after one of her speaking engagements, she was asked by someone, Is it difficult for you to remain humble? You know, now that she's no longer a nobody, she is somebody. This was her reply. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him? So, she then concluded, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in His glory, I give Him all the praise and all the honor. And friends, that's the weakness of Christianity. Isn't that beautiful? You know, Pilate did not understand that. He did not get that. His boast was in himself, in his pride, in his position, his power. But we, I think, get it. That we are Christ's donkeys. And there's nowhere else I'd rather be than serving the Lord. And that's what each of us are doing. Serving the Lord where He has us go. And then in the process, we know that we are carrying the One to whom we are totally indebted because He gave His life for us. He rose from the dead. He's on the throne right now, interceding for us. No wonder our boast is always and only in the Lord. And that's the weakness of Christianity. And it's what we embrace with glad hearts. Let's be donkeys for Jesus. What I'd like us to do is just take a moment in quiet prayer now, and if we need to just confess before the Lord where we have been still holding on to a boast of our own, God, I deserve this because of this, any type of entitlement, let's lay that at the foot of the cross. Let's lay it at the foot of the cross. Father, I confess that it's so easy for me, I think so easy for many of us, to forget that whatever talents, gifts, abilities that we have that has enabled us to be in the jobs or positions or the influence we have is totally by your grace. And we ask your forgiveness, and we forget that. We thank you that there is forgiveness in your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you that in you we have the wisdom of God that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so we thank you for the call to be your donkeys. And what a delight to go forward this week knowing that as we boast in you and serve you, that the Spirit of God's going to use that as a testimony so that others may find out, like we sang earlier, that in Christ, that the weak may say they are strong. The poor can say they are rich. We love you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you do. Our boast is in you. We pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.